You know, there was a young man in the Bible who grew to be a very important man in God's kingdom. But when his mother was barren, she sought the Lord's favor and told the Lord that if he would give her a son, she would dedicate his life to the Lord. And true to her word, when the Lord gave her a son, she turned that child over to the high priest, Eli, to raise in the house of God. And that young man's name, as he grew in the house of God, was Samuel. And there was a time when God came to Samuel, and this conversation takes place over a period of time. And Samuel comes to Eli and asks him what to do. And Eli said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, 9 and 10, "Go lie down. It shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Oftentimes, it is true we only listen to what we want to. If we have a predisposition against God or any part of His will, it will affect us how we listen to His word. You know, I was thinking about Mike's comments about yesterday and our little foray into door knocking and passing out the door hangers and so forth. And we spread out in different directions. Now, I didn't last as long as the rest of them did. I went home about noon, and but I remember one guy that Rodrigo went up to. Rodrigo and I went kind of around together. He was on one side of the street, and I was on the other side of the street. And we met together, and then we kind of worked one side of the street together. And I remember one guy that Rodrigo went up to. And I was kind of standing back on the sidewalk, and the guy came up to the door, and Rodrigo didn't even hardly get a word out. When the guy looked at him and said, "I'm not interested, go away, I don't want to talk to you." Whoa. And Rodrigo did what he should have done. He turned around and very politely walked away. But when we have a predisposition about something, when we got our mind made up, are we going to listen to anything else? Okay? Those who don't want to hear God will not hear God. Job 8, verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them because," I mean John 8, 40, I said Job, my. "Because you are not of God." How much better it would be to have the attitude expressed by the words of young Samuel. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." What is involved in the kind of attitude towards God and towards His word? Well, first of all, reverence towards God. Reverence towards God. When we look and we say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," we are showing reverence for the speaker. How humble and respectful are we before God, truly? You know, back of a receptive attitude towards what God says should be a reverent disposition for God himself. You know, we will never be receptive of what God says if we first don't revere him. I mean, truly revere him. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, of course, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, notice the King James, the Old King James, and the New King James talk about this being the whole duty of man. The New American Standard talks about it applying to every person. Even the wise Solomon understood to be in a right disposition with God and keep his commandments applies to everyone. Even the pagan. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" See, if we have reverence towards God, we'll be eager to listen to God when we have decided to give ourselves to God completely. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, to us by the will of God." Talking about those in Macedonia. Samuel's sentiment simply was, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." What we need is the respect that is due our master. You know, I oftentimes believe that we give respect, more respect to men in many ways than we do to God. We're more apt to obey men oftentimes than we are to obey God. But if we respect him, truly respect him, that will produce the submissiveness that comes from that kind of respect. We will truly then submit ourselves to that God to which we are. You know, young Samuel, when you think about it, and by the way, this was, he was in bed. He then will, in fact, we can be like him. We can humble ourselves. And unfortunately, we sometimes are willing to serve God only in some kind of advisory capacity. You know, we like to tell God oftentimes what he said. You ever notice that? We oftentimes like to advise God and let him know what's better. And we even oftentimes take a look at what is said, and it amazes me what man can do with the simplicity of the gospel. Even in the church, what man can do with the simplicity of the gospel and twist it and turn it, when we ought to just sometimes take a look at what it says and do it. Oh yeah, I mean, I use and show the definition of words that helps us, I hope, sometimes understand some things that are more difficult once in a while. But the fact remains, I think sometimes we just simply you ought to see some of the discussions that go on online sometimes amongst brethren. See, we ought to have the attitude of that good and faithful slave. Matthew 25, verse 21 says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" You know, that comes from the parable of the talents. And the whole parable turns on the one talent man. But the five talent man and the two talent man, they double up what they had. They use what the master gave them. And when the master came back, he was pleased with them. As he well was. He says, "You good and faithful slave, when the master comes, will he say the same thing to us?" And thus, if we have the attitude of the good and faithful slave, then we will be responsive to the divine truth. Are we spiritually withdrawn? Are we withdrawn into ourselves spiritually? You know, I saw people who may have never knocked on a door in their lives before knock on doors yesterday and talk to people about the gospel. If all they did was, "Hi, here's the flyer, and we'd like to invite you to services." They did something in some cases they'd never done before in their lives. I don't know how all of them had done it. And I believe that the ones that were there this last Saturday will be back next Saturday. What do we do? 200 flyers this weekend? 200 door hangers this weekend? That doesn't mean you're going to have every door open, and we only had a few slammed in our face. You know? Most people were very receptive and very polite. We're very friendly. I even showed up at Spank's granddaughter's house. Okay? Spank and Janine's granddaughter's house. "Oh, I know you." The guy answered the door. "I know you, yeah." Are we responsive to God's revelation? Are we willing to do? How reasonable are we? James 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." The word reasonable here in the New King James is, or well, that's just a, in the King James is easily to be entreated. In the New King James, willing to yield. Easily persuaded, Alford, and Knox said, ready to be convinced. How reasonable are we? How ready to be convinced are we? Do we open our Bibles up with a preconceived idea of what we're going to do? Or do we approach our Bible study like we're trying to learn something? You know, we can open our Bibles with the idea that it is a textbook in which to learn. It is the greatest textbook of all times. And the reality is, even though some of us have the opportunity to teach Bible classes, the reality is that we're all learners. Preachers, elders, teachers of Bible classes, we're all learners. We're not the originator of any information. We didn't write this textbook. As a matter of fact, the men who penned the books of the Bible are not the authors. God is the author. The Holy Spirit is the author of the book. Are we ready? Do we approach our Bible study with the idea that we're ready to be convinced what this Holy Spirit wants us to know? With respect to divine truth, do words like the following describe us? Tender, accessible, open, teachable, receptive, responsive. These words, do these words, are they the adjectives that describe you and I when it comes to the Word of God? The unresponsive heart is illustrated by Pharaoh. There's probably no greater example. Exodus 5 verse 2, but Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Well, you know, in 10:3, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Jehoiakim, Jeremiah 22 through 25. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who had heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments, even though Elnathan and Deliah and Jeremiah pleaded, and the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Can you imagine, first of all, the value of a scroll? We've talked about this before. Scrolls were expensive. The one scroll would have contained all of one book of God's Word. Can you imagine the king having no fear of God? And in the presence of the reader, cutting up the Word of God and throwing it into the fire to burn it. That's an unresponsive heart. He didn't want to hear the Word of God. The people of Israel, 2 Chronicles 24:19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Sounds like the people of the United States today, doesn't it? 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. But let's not end on this negative note. Let's kind of look at the other side of this. There are examples in the Bible of a receptive heart. And I believe that one of the truly receptive people that we find in the Bible was a young king named Josiah. Again, this is not that Josiah was perfect, but look at what it said about it. 2 Kings 22:19. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourselves before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, what they should become, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. You know, they had lost the Word of God. And this is really kind of maybe difficult for us to understand. But they had lost the Word of God. And it was found in the temple. And it was brought to Josiah, and it was read to him in the prophecies of Israel and Judah coming to an end were read to him. And he wept bitterly, and he tore his clothes, and he humbled himself before the Almighty God because he believed what was written.
and God extended Israel's time, or Judah's time, because of him. It was, in fact, a wonderful thing. How about Cornelius? Acts 10, verse 33. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, had been told by an angel to send for Peter, and he did what he was told to do. And he says, so I sent for you immediately. Why is it that we hesitate to obey God? Notice Cornelius here. Cornelius was told, send for Peter, so I sent for you, you know, right now. I didn't wait. David, Psalms 51, starting in verse 15. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What a wonderful, wonderful thought for a man who felt his sin so deeply. When God speaks, what do we feel in our heart? You open up your Bible and you read from your Bible and you study your Bible. What do you feel? Is there any difference, say, between studying Bible and studying economics? Or maybe studying U.S. history or world history or some other form of history? How do you feel when you study your Bible? When God speaks to us through his word, how do we feel about it? Does God's word strike a responsive chord within us? Or is there a little difference between what it and anything else we might read or study? Is our mind attuned to God's mind? Going along with the responsive to divine truth is unresponsiveness to the temptation of the devil. You know, whenever Jesus withstood his temptations, what did he do? Well, he quoted book, chapter, and verse. Have you not heard? It is written. It is written. If we're responsive to the truth and we're deeply and intimate with the truth, guess who we won't be intimate with? The devil. We will not be responsive to Satan if we are responsive to the word. T.O. Chisholm said, buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin, Satan may call, the world may entreat me, there is no voice that answers within. In practical terms, what does our readiness to listen come down to? Are we eager to study the Bible ourselves? Do we honestly look forward to being able to hear by preaching and teaching from the Bible? How do we respond to those who come to us in the Lord's name with something we need to hear? Galatians 4:16. So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. 2 Chronicles 4:16. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Prophet comes to Asa. What does he do? Humble himself? No. He gets angry and puts the prophet in prison. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief,
for this would be unprofitable for you.
Luke 18, so take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Readiness to obey. You know, if we treat God truly with the reverence that he deserves, and if we're truly, truly responsive to his word, then the next thing in line, it's just a logical sequence, is a readiness to obey God. See, that's the logical sequence, isn't it? If we don't revere God, everything else that comes after, everything that we've already spoken of, is meaningless. Do we truly revere God if we're willing, if we're not responsive to his word? But the ultimate end of both of those is to obey, a readiness to obey. Speak for the Lord, for your servant hears. How eager and ready are we to obey God? Are we like Samuel? Are we ready to listen to what God says and then do it? Are we at God's beck and call, or do we consider him at our beck and call? Think about it. Do we only go to God when we think we need him? Now, we need him all the time. Okay? We need him all the time. But we may not think we need him all the time. Are we only... do we consider God at our beck and call or us at God's beck and call? That's an interesting thought. Are we ready? Are we really... are we ready and willing to do his bidding? You know, I think of children. As a parent, you ever tell a child, you know, two or three times to do something? And you look at them and say, I don't want to have to tell you this again. Now, I tell you what, when you tell them that, even the rowdiest know you're getting serious. I don't want to have to tell you this again. You know, God, though, on the other hand, is one who tells us over and over. How many times does he have to tell us to do his will? Reluctance to obey God. Exodus 4, 13, 14. Moses. Now again, this is a great man of God. But there may be no better example in the reluctance to obey God than Moses. Now, I don't have time to go through all that. I've got a lesson I've done here on the excuses of Moses and how actually we get down to the bottom line. Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. That's the bottom line. Now, what he's not saying there, so that we understand, he's not saying there, you can send the message by me, Lord. What he's saying there is you can send the message by whoever you will besides me. How do I know that? Because God gets angry at him. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You know, Moses goes through a series of excuses. God never gets mad at him until he gets down to the bottom line. The bottom line was, God, I don't want to do what you've told me to do. That's when God gets angry at him. How often have we told God we don't want to do what he wants us to do? Huh? But look at Isaiah on the other hand. Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah the prophet. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. We should have a practical purpose for listening to God. Okay? We should be seeking know-how in the matter of living more obediently before the Almighty God. Okay? Our Bible study should be for more than just curiosity. Whether we recognize the Lord's word for what it is or not depends greatly on our attitude. You know, you hear a lot of discussion about attitude, but understand, our attitude towards the Word of God and towards God is what will drive us. John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. In John 3:19-21, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. How sad that is. Stop and hesitate for just a second. Contemplate that. Men love evil more than Jesus. Men love evil more than God. This is the judgment. Think about it. The judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. We cannot walk the fence. We cannot be fence walkers. Either we love the light, or we love the darkness. And we cannot be fence walkers. We have to walk in the light as he is in the light. Genuine eagerness then to do God's will includes a willingness to do whatever he commands. Whatever he commands. To do it with our full strength, with all that we have. To do it without delay. Here am I, Lord, send me. Psalms 119, verse 60. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Maybe the attitude of Saul, and I want to close with this, and then the lesson is yours. Maybe the attitude of Saul on the road to Damascus. In Acts 22, in verse 10, he simply said, what shall I do, Lord? When Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he just simply asked, what shall I do, Lord? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? If you're here tonight, water is prepared. We can immerse you now. As it was done in the New Testament, people didn't wait. People who decided to be baptized were baptized for the forgiveness of their sin, no matter what the hour of the night. Maybe you have a need for the prayer of the congregation. If there is something we can do to help you, we'd like to invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Kenneth selected.